Looking forward to the Word of God tonight as we continue on from last week. Last week was very pivotal for us launching into chapter 8, which is a very unique chapter that we need to spend some time on. And we are going to spend a fair amount of time understanding what 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is. So you can go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to be here, and then we're going to take a little field trip to another book for a period of time tonight. But 1 Corinthians chapter 8, several weeks ago, we looked at the topic of the roadway of Christian liberty. And we need to follow the freedom that we enjoy as a Christian. Many people struggle defining that the right way. But understand something, that God has made us free to live our lives for Him. But we want to make sure that we're not confused with the freedom that God has given. Oftentimes, people make bad mistakes when it comes to Christian liberty, and they fall off the side of the road into one of the pitfalls that are there. We understand that Christian liberty is not... It doesn't have anything to do with legalism. What is legalism? Legalism is flesh dependence. Flesh dependence. That's when we as individuals, as Christians, want to please the Lord, and we work really hard in our own selves, and we strive and try to do things that it's impossible for us to do. We understand. Do you realize that the Christian life is impossible as a human being without God? You can't do it. You say, why would God give us a life of Christianity to do something that we can't do? Well, that's the glory of it, because He gave us something that we can't do, but He provided a way for it to be done in Himself. Legalism is taking something that we ought to do and doing it in our own flesh. And so self-dependence. And a lot of people get off of the road of life and of Christian liberty, and they fall on the side of legalism, and that's striving their hardest to do. There's only a couple ways that a person can go with that. Many times people get very discouraged. You've wondered why so many Christians that, boy, they used to be really strong in that area. They used to do right in this, they used to do right in that. Boy, they were strong in that area. And now look at what's happened to them. And many of them give up because they can't do it. They jump and try all that they might, and they cannot please God. Do you realize we cannot please God in our own strength and our own self? We can't do it. And some of you maybe even get weary of the Christian life, and you can't do it. gave the illustration of jumping up and trying to touch a 20-foot basketball hoop, or I can't remember what I gave that night, but that's the illustration, is you can try as you may. I don't know how good of a jumper you are, but you're probably not going to jump and touch 20 feet all of your life. You can't do it, and so the only thing to do is to give up. Or what some people do, and that's to go to the other side of the road. And they go to the other side, and they get a great idea that if they can lower the hoop down to where they can, for me it might be 8 foot, okay? They might put it down there and say, oh, I can get up there. I can touch that. And so what they'll do is they lower the standard to what they can do, and all they've done is they've gone into license, okay? They've gone into license, and really they've not gone very far away from what they were doing in legalism, because it's still in the same flesh, but they've gone from flesh dependence to flesh indulgence now. And so now they're living a life that they can do. They're still living in the flesh, but they could do this. I can handle this, lower the standard, I can live that way. And boy, I can have fun doing it at the same time. And so they jump. But both aspects are absolutely wrong. In the book of Galatians, God gives a clear answer that we can live, we can please the Lord if we allow God to help us. My friend, can I tell you, that's really Christian liberty. Christian liberty is living the Christian life. You know what, the 20-foot, if I could continue to use the illustration, the 20-foot hoop is still there. You can't do it, But there is a person back there that is waiting to come and pick you up and lift you up. My friend, can I tell you that the Christian life, it's impossible for you to do, but it is absolutely possible with and in the person of Jesus Christ. And he can help you with the sins that does so easily beset you. He can help you with the struggles. He can help you in the Christian life to do it and have a wonderful time doing it because he has been provided for your strength. A lot of people have been very confused, though, concerning Christian liberty, and they have asked a lot of questions. Well, what am I allowed to do? What am I supposed to do? Where is the standard for this? The people in Corinth, the church there, they were very confused about a lot of issues. Paul has been writing and addressing a lot of the issues. The people, the church at Corinth, they were concerned about their individual rights and what to do with them. The problem is they were very self-centered, self-focused. We talked about that this morning as we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. They were very, very self-focused, and that would bring problems to these people. As they were self-centered, self-centered attitude, they wanted to know about certain things that they, in their knowledge, knew were not wrong, but how they would deal with the people in the church that thought that they were. What should they do with such things? And of course, the illustration is giving in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, now is touching things offered unto idols. It was the practice of the Greeks and the Romans to have functions in which they would offer animal sacrifices to false gods. I asked you the question last week, is that right or wrong? Should we offer sacrifices to false gods? What's the answer? No, absolutely not. That's very clear. We should not do that. We know that. That would be wrong. Well, these people would do that. Of course, they're pagan people. They weren't believers. But then they would take this animal sacrifice. They would burn the undesirable portions of the animal in the offering and then eat the other desirable parts. When they were all done, they were usually leftovers. They would take these back home and then in the next days to the markets, to the local restaurants, and then either sell them or serve them to certain customers. And here is where the dilemma comes up. Okay, these people knew that it wasn't right to worship false idols or false gods, but they were offering. I mean, this meat had been in the presence of this pagan ritual, and so what should they do to that? Now, the fact of the matter is these Christians had knowledge, they had understanding. But we're going to see that understanding can be a good thing, but it can also be a very dangerous thing, okay? It can be dangerous. Overall, is knowledge good to have? What do you think? Yeah, God wants us to have knowledge. Many scriptures teach us about getting knowledge. We read many of them. Colossians 1:9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It was not a bad thing to gain knowledge. In fact, their knowledge was good. Look at 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now as touching things offered unto idols. And here Paul even says, we know that we all have knowledge. I don't know that Paul is saying, you know, for the people, I know we all have knowledge. I think that that was something that the people had said. Listen, we know. And Paul is saying, I know that you know. I know that you know certain things. And by the way, in coming weeks, we're going to look at what they did know, specifically concerning idols and pagan worship and what meat is and what it is not and what it means to eat meat. We're going to look at what they knew, and they did know a fair amount, and knowing things is good. In fact, God teaches us that we ought to know God's Word. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you, we need to be so familiar with this book that we know how to act. We know how to live. We know what the Word of God is. We know God's heart in the matter. I'll tell you, one of the things that parents want to train young people in is getting to know their heart, even when they're not there. You know, I want my children, when I'm not present, to be able to look and say, you know what, I have a choice, I can do this. Dad didn't tell me not to do it, but I know my dad. And I don't think that he would want me to do that. And therefore, I'm going to stay away. That's a tremendous thing to have as a young person, by the way, young people, to get, it's going beyond the obedience stage of life, and it moves into the honor. it's honoring. And you know, we can do that with our parents. We can also do that with the Lord. We look at certain things and we know them, but what would be the right thing? Paul is understanding that these people are looking at him. They're asking a question, but they're kind of making some statements. We know certain things, Paul. We know certain things about idols. We know certain things about meat. Now, Paul acknowledges that they have said these things, but he wants them to understand something, and he pulls their attention to it. He says, all right, I know you know things, and I know that you've been into the Word of God, and you've studied these things. I know you know what's right, what's wrong. But he said, knowledge puffeth up. And then he gives an opposite side of things, and he says, charity edifieth. Now, what's the difference between the two? We have knowledge, which knowledge is good, but there's a tendency when we get a certain amount of knowledge, there's a tendency to do what? Get proud about it. We get smart. Well, I know the Word of God, and hey, listen, I know better than those other people. I mentioned last week that there are things that some of you have even studied, and you come to understand what the Word of God says, and some other people haven't understood that yet. There's a tendency for us to say, come on, that's not a big deal. God addressed that. Don't you know? I know this. There's a tendency for knowledge that we gain to really puff us up, to get us smart and to get us wise. And, well, we know better, but not at the stake of other people. And that's what he says here. Knowledge puffs up, but charity, love, edifies. Love edifies. In other words, Paul is saying here that, yes, it's important to know the Word of God, but a mishandling of God's Word, and I'm not even talking about a wrong handling, but trumping your wisdom and knowledge, truth, over people is going to be destructive. I mentioned last week in review that there's a couple different types of people in our world. We have some people that are very truth people. They're black and white, and they're truth, truth, truth. And truth is good, isn't it? Should we stand for truth? What's the answer? Absolutely, we ought to stand for truth. And one of the problems in our world today is there's a lot of people that are not standing for truth. And I will suggest to you that it's time that the church stand for truth. We ought not be quiet with our mouths because we don't want to disrupt anything. We don't want to disrupt. And I'll tell you what, it's getting disrupted today by people that are saying some things that are out there and standing for their truth. We ought to stand for truth. Please do not walk away from this building tonight saying the pastor was saying that we ought to abandon truth. No, we need to stand for truth. There are truth people that are out there that are truth, truth, truth. And by the way, God has gifted the church with truth people. We're praising the Lord that there are people that are all about truth, and they help us to stay away from compromise and to keep on the old paths and continue to do what God wants us to do and not make those compromises and change and drift like the rest of the world is doing. We need to stand for truth. On the other side of the truth is mercy. We've got people that are all about love. And love is good as long as they're defining it biblically. I want to encourage you as we come on Sunday mornings here in the next many weeks, as we study what true charity is, what love is, please listen to it, because it's a lot different than what our world is preaching today and saying. You know, they're talking about love, 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 but they're not talking about the agape love that is given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 for sure. You've got another group of people that is saying that love is about mercy, and you know, they're very compassionate sort of people, and they give. Now, on the outset, is that good? Should we be loving people that are compassionate? Absolutely. We ought to. Was Jesus a compassionate and loving person? He was. We ought to have love. The problem is when we get either one of them out of balance. Okay, Jesus showed the perfect example of truth. Was Jesus a man of truth? What's the answer? Absolutely, he was. He was truth, okay? Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He was all about truth, and he stood for truth, and he didn't want people to sin. In fact, he condemned them for their sin, but Jesus was also merciful. Jesus was merciful. Anytime we take either one of these two things and put one way over the other, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. Truth people that are all about truth are going to run people away. People that are all about love don't have a backbone and are going to wash away with the waves of modern times. So we've got to be very careful to take both of these things. We have to have mercy and truth. Now, in this case, we're talking about knowledge or truth here, you know, knowledge. And these people had knowledge. They had gone to God's Word. They had studied God's Word. And they knew what was right. Maybe even, you know, with some situations like meat offered to idols. They knew certain things. But knowledge has a tendency to bring pride because we know. And by the way, it's good to know the Word of God, but can we be proud with our knowledge of God's Word? Yes, we can. And if we're not careful, what will we do with it? We'll use the truth to run people over. And that's where Paul is going to go with this. We don't use our knowledge and use our truth to run people over. And so he's going to get into this. We are going to study what he means with that. Knowledge has a tendency to puff up. But when we have, and I would say this, he's not just saying charity or love. Now, agape love that he's given here. When we have a right balance of perspective of what real love is, that is going to edify and encourage other people in their walk. You see, the truth people have to understand something. They feel that just their truth is going to drive people to do right. That's not what Jesus did. He showed them compassion. Why is it that we love him? What does the scripture say? We love him because of what? He first loved us. That was God. We can be truth people, but we must do it with love. And Paul is really going to hit on the love. Was Paul a truth man? I would say he was. But he sends a warning to these people. He said, don't make the mistake of just being knowledge and truth people. Make sure that you have your love in the mix with that. And so that is what we're going to be looking at here. The love. Love, knowledge is certainly very important. What you know about God's Word is very important. But knowledge and logic is very self-focused. Love, on the other hand, is others-focused. Knowledge without love is brutality. Love without knowledge is weak and unholy. And so we have to be very careful. Now, these people were claiming knowledge. They were claiming wisdom at people's expense. And it's here that I want us to take a little bit of a field trip and go to the book of James. So would you take your Bibles and go to the book of James? James chapter 3. When I say James chapter 3, what's the topic that you can think? What's probably the first topic that you think of? James chapter 3, the tongue, okay? That's good. You ought to know that. It's good to pick out key things in books. Sections of the Bible, books of the Bible, even chapters of the Bible. So, you know, right away when preacher says James chapter 3, you say, oh, the tongue, but there's something else that's important. In context with the tongue, we're going to look at what true wisdom is. Okay, true wisdom. Because this is what Paul is talking about. He says wisdom. He doesn't say here wisdom is good. Do we know that Paul says that wisdom and knowledge is good? Does Paul believe that wisdom and knowledge is good? Course. He's praying for these people. We already read in Colossians that he's praying that these people would grow in their knowledge and their wisdom in walking with the Lord. Does Paul want everybody to know the ins and outs of God's Word? What's the answer? Yes. Do not think for a moment that we are saying it's not a big deal to know truth. It's absolutely a big deal to know truth. How are you going to use it is what we're going to be looking at. Now, James here in the book of James is going to address what true knowledge is. And notice the common thread that is going to be given here, even though James doesn't necessarily talk about love or charity. Let's get into this, and we're probably going to be here the rest of the evening, but I think that it's important that we understand what true wisdom is. Look at James chapter 3. And let's look at verse 13. Now, within context, he's just gotten done with our tongues and using our tongues. By the way, it was a very dangerous thing that James points out. He said, using your tongue, you need to be very careful with it. And then in conjunction with using the tongue, he goes right into what true wisdom is and what it is not. And so in that context, let's look at verse 13. He asks the question, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? So this is our common thread with James chapter 3 and going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, all right? Because these people had knowledge. They had their wisdom, but they were using it in a wrong way. Or Paul's about to address that. We haven't really got into the nitty-gritty of that yet. They were using it, though, what they knew. They knew certain things, and they didn't understand why they couldn't practice a certain way. They knew things, which we'll get into later. James here addresses, hold on, you Corinthians. Now, he's not writing to the Corinthians. But in a sense, for tonight, he could have been saying, hold on, Corinthians, because you're saying that you have knowledge. You're saying that you're wise people. Let me tell you something about true wisdom and true knowledge before you make some applications here about all of your wisdom that you have, all the wisdom that we as Christians at Faith Bible Church that we have, and we know what's right and we know what's wrong, and it doesn't matter what that person is saying. Please pay attention tonight as we look at what James says here in this passage. He says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Who is this? Who really is wise? So he's asking, what really is wisdom? Those of you that are endued with knowledge among you. He's kind of speaking to the teacher concerning how they're using their tongues. What is James's recommendation to these people with their tongues before that? He says, you better watch how much you're saying. You know, to the teacher, the preacher, the instructor, the person that likes to get up and talk a lot, he says, be careful with how much you say, because the more you say, the more opportunity to sin. Okay, so he's telling teachers, be careful with how much you're saying here. But this is the kind of idea within the context of the tongues. But he asks the question, who's a wise man, or who's endued, or who's filled with knowledge among you? What makes a person wise? Kind of in opposition to what he had been earlier talking about, the answer really is a person who controls their tongue with an attitude of humility. And what I want to get at is the spirit of meekness of wisdom. It's a phrase that's used here, meekness of wisdom. Do you see that at the end of verse 13? He says, let him show out of a good conversation or his good lifestyle, his works with, or that is accompanying this meekness of wisdom. I'm not going to get in. We're not really trying to go through all of what James is saying, but I want to call your attention to some things. He said, this person that has meekness of wisdom. Again, the conversation, this lifestyle of meekness and wisdom. This meekness of wisdom is wisdom that controls a person not to fight back. In fact, this meekness of wisdom, it's a wisdom that is very selfless. They're not concerned about themselves. Now, when you think in the scriptures, a man that was considered meek, who comes to your mind? Because it was mentioned that he was meek. Moses, right? Tell me about Moses' situation. Was Moses confronted all the time by other people? Situations occur. Did Moses have a difficult task leading these people out of Egypt into the promised land through the years in the wilderness? Did he have a tough task? Can't imagine how the man did it. And he was referred to as a man of meek. He was very meek. He was confronted with situations, and yet even though he had a certain knowledge, he was wise with it. He was wise with what he didn't come back and say. He was wise at how he didn't beat them down. He was very careful at what he did. Why? Because he was not focused on himself. My friend, I want to tell you, this is the key to what we're trying to get at. A wise and knowledgeable individual is not somebody that's so concerned about themselves. The problem is when we get knowledge and wisdom, a lot of times we twist what knowledge and wisdom, biblical knowledge and wisdom are, and we become proud. Sounds a little bit like this morning, doesn't it? We start thinking more of ourselves, and we start looking at other people. We're concerned about what we're having to go through, and we're getting on other people. He says a truly wise person is a person that displays it with meekness of wisdom. They're not thinking about themselves. They're not thinking, they're thinking about other people. So we have this situation with Moses. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was a very meek man above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And that man didn't even have to defend himself. You know, he used his tongue, like in the context we're looking at, he used his tongue in a very wise way. But to better help us understand this meekness of wisdom, let us look at another phrase in the next verse. Look at verse 14. Notice, it's kind of like Proverbs, the Wednesday night crowd. You know how there's an A and a B? Well, this is not within the same verse, but there's a B section to verse 13 in verse 14 that helps us to understand, what about this obscure phrase, this meekness of wisdom? What's the opposite side of it? Well, he gives the opposite side in verse 14. But, kind of like Proverbs, on the other side of things, so in opposition to meekness of wisdom, we have, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This bitter envying, this is a self-absorbed focus. It's looking at me. It's being even jealous of these people. Bitter envy is zealous jealousy, if we could put it that way. It's harsh and cruel feeling. It's painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, and desire to possess the same advantage. You know, this zealous jealousy that he's referring to, this opposite of the meekness of wisdom here is this idea of man, I struggle with this person, and it's a very self-focus and attack on the other person, attack on somebody else and who they are and what they are. I've said, you know, a very vivid illustration of that is me. I've told you this probably 100 times in my 10 years that I've been here, but a simple way to look at this is if I am 5'8" and I'm jealous and I'm struggling with your, you know, being 6 foot, there's only one way that I can get bigger and taller than you, and that is to do what? Do I have the ability to grow this way? I have the ability to grow this way, but I have no ability to grow this way. And so the only thing that I can do is I can beat you down below 5'8". If I'm successful of beating you down below 5'8", and I can get you down to 5'8" or 5'7", if I can get you down there, all of a sudden, what am I? I'm bigger than you. I'm tall. I am tall compared to you. And that's what we do. Honestly, this phrase that is used here in James chapter 3, this bitter envy, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, this self-focused, you have certain, and now he's talking about knowledge. He said, hey, you want to talk about what real wisdom is? Wisdom, everybody listen to this, wisdom has nothing to do with you at all. In fact, you're all wrong. You're all wrong. You know, he uses the word strife. Strife is selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. And I could give you more examples of people even in the Old Testament have selfish ambition. But look at what he says in verse 14. For those people that have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not. Don't puff up yourself. Don't look at who you are and all that you know and what you... Don't glory in yourself, and don't lie. Lie not against the truth. You see, this wisdom is not wisdom at all. This knowledge that we have, that self-focused wisdom, that is self-righteous wisdom, that I'm this and I'm that. We're going to get to some application here in just a moment. How we look and in the application that we're going to look at in 1 Corinthians 13, what we're saying is this. All of you people that know so much, that call yourself wise and know so much concerning God's Word, that has a tendency to be very proud, has a tendency to be self-focused, cares nothing of what is in front of you, in fact, cares much about beating other people down and how dumb they are and what they don't know, and don't you realize what a wise person understands. And here James says, that's not wisdom at all. Notice, he says, don't glory, verse 14, don't lie against the truth. Now pay attention to what's mentioned in verse 15. What does he say? This wisdom that you're calling wisdom, this self-righteous, self-focused knowledge that you have, because you're so smart and you understand the scriptures, you understand what you should and shouldn't do, which again, by the way, should we understand the scriptures? I'm going to keep saying it. Should we understand what God's word says? Yes. What's the wrong focus? What's the difference here? He is not saying don't understand truth and what's right. What's the difference? Somebody tell me. The focus is on me rather than others. And it does make it wrong. It's not wisdom at all, because it's pride and selfishness. Now notice what he says. He calls it wisdom. James goes, he goes out and calls it wisdom, even though it's not wisdom. But he said, this wisdom that you're talking about, this proud wisdom that is okay to run anybody over because you know and you are. He says, this wisdom descendeth not from above. What does he mean above? This wisdom isn't God's wisdom. Rather, it's from where? But is earthly, sensual, and somebody tell me what the last word is. Devilish. I want you to think back to the devil. I want you to think back to Satan. I want you to think back to the person Lucifer. What was Lucifer's big deal? Who was at the center of Lucifer's domain? Himself, wasn't he? It was all about himself. Did Lucifer possess a lot of ability like we looked at this morning? He did. Did Lucifer possess a lot of knowledge and wisdom obviously it wasn't prophecy and the things that we looked at this morning, but was Lucifer a very blessed individual? Absolutely. Abilities and this, and you know, some could even say, you know, I wouldn't attach faithfulness that we looked at this morning to Lucifer, but I tell you what, he had a lot of credentials on his belt, which, by the way, who gave him? God did. But what was his problem? It was all about me. It was all about him. It was all about himself. It was all about what he knew. He said, I will. You remember, what was his statement to Eve in the book of Genesis, chapter 3? What did he say? Yeah, you'll be, and hath God said, he really tells Eve, he says, listen, you, God, whoever he is, God has been keeping you things from, I've got better wisdom for you. I've got more knowledge for you. I've got understanding for you that you've never heard of. And he's keeping back from you. I've got the answers for you. You see how this individual, Satan, Lucifer, he was so self-absorbed even with the good things that God had given to him. He thought he was everything, and he used it. He used it to run over Eve, Adam. And that same one uses it to run over people, whoever gets in the way. And he does it through look at what I know. Look at what I understand. And we call it wisdom. We call it knowledge. James here is writing and he said, this attitude that is an attitude of strife, it's an attitude of I know, it's an attitude of wanting to defeat somebody else and put them down so that I can be lifted up. He says, not only is it earthly, sensual, but it is absolutely devilish. Why did we come to this passage in the book of James? When we're looking at 1 Corinthians, when he's talking about, you know, knowledge puffeth up. Now here's where we want to go with this, and we're gonna start getting into it a little bit deeper, but here's where we'll start with. Everybody listen to this. We have studied God's word. Some of you have been students of God's word for ages. You've sat under preachers. You've sat under teachers. You have gone through studies. You have been discipled. You have, maybe in some cases, you had parents that pour things into you. Some of you have an education, maybe even some degrees, and you have learned and you have studied some of these things. You have gained knowledge from God's word, and that's a good thing, which we've already established. You say, I know God. God's word. I know the truth. Up to this point, good, isn't it? It's great. We ought to be students of God's word. Where Paul is going at with this is he's saying, listen, that is all great. Everyone that's a student of God's word that has so much knowledge, he said, you better be careful. Because as you gain that knowledge, you better keep it in check, because it's going to have a tendency to do one of these to you. It's like James was talking about. Starts to puff you up, starts to get you big, starts to do whatever it takes to put somebody else down and make them feel stupid. And he said that this mentality is of the devil. You see, where this practically is going to go is very simply to the things that you know in scriptures that other people aren't quite there yet with. Preacher, I know better than that. All they need to do is open their Bibles. Haven't they opened their Bibles and to see that God, I mean, they're totally blowing that out of context and they don't even understand. Why would anybody need to do something like that? That is so foolish. I'm going to tell you something. Here's a problem that I have, and I'm just me, so it doesn't really matter what problem I have. But you know, we strive to be conservative people living for the Lord, not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. And I want to tell you, I count it a privilege to serve a holy God and to live in a certain way. And it is not a drudgery to serve God, because I'm so grateful for what He's done for me. I want to do that for the Lord. I love to be able to serve Him. And I love to be, I strive and want to be. Not that we try to be holy rollers that are better than them. In fact, that's exactly what he's talking about. But I'm thankful for the things that God has taught me, the things that God has taught us as a church. Praise the Lord for it. We ought not be proud about it. We want to lift ourselves up about it. We ought to love other people, but praise the Lord for it. But I want to tell you something that I really struggle with is when people who are conservative in a number of ways, people that are conservative, you know what? As conservative people, we take flack from a lot of unconservative people, non-conservative people, don't we? You know, people just say, they're so stupid. Why do they do this and why do they do that? And you put yourselves in those shoes and you're like, man, well, praise the Lord. I'm just going to try to please the Lord, you know, even though they mock me, even though they think that I'm a holy roller, even though I'm not trying to be that. I just want to try to serve the Lord and do what He's asked me to do. And we're grounded and settled in that fact, and we do that. But it's a struggle when people make fun of us and ridicule us. Right? Anybody understand what I'm talking about? I'll tell you, here's the problem. Is we set ourselves up at a certain standard. And we defend who we are because we think it's right. We're just serving the Lord. And we're this, you know, and other people that make fun of us, whatever, we struggle with it. And it's like, boy, I wish it would just be, I'm really just trying to do right and all this. But we take it. That's coming at us from this way. We take it. But then we have a tendency to turn over this way and look at the people that are over there that don't even know as much as I do. And we tend to look at them and say, I don't understand why they do that. It may be more conservative, maybe less conservative. It's just different than who we are. You take a conservative person and mocks another person for who they are and what they understand or what they don't understand. Folks, I want to tell you, God says in the book of James, that is devilish. And we're looking at this because it's so important. This is we're talking about love. It's our theme. This is love. My friends, we cannot take who we are and set ourselves up at a standard and go down on people, whether they are or not, just because, you know, based upon me. We've got to be so careful. God says that is not wisdom. You're tricking yourself into thinking that you have all this wisdom. You know what? And it may be wisdom that came from here. I mean, when I say the knowledge came from here, maybe you do know something that person doesn't know. But when it gets in the way of and mocking other people for what they do, I mean, again, it doesn't make sense that we take it from this side and we don't like it, but then we dish it out on this side and say, don't these stupid people over there know that that's not a big deal? I mean, James talks about it, or Paul talks about it over here. Don't they understand? I don't understand why they do that. Why do they do that? Why do they dress that way? Why do they act that way? We don't really need to do that. That is of the devil, James says. That's why we went to James chapter 3. That is not true wisdom. That is not right. My friends, I want to tell you, God says, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Go ahead and go back there. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we see here that he says, you better be careful. And Paul is addressing these people. He says, yes, you've got your knowledge. I know that you've got your knowledge, but knowledge is going to puff you up. But there's something better than that, and that is love for other people. Don't, everybody listen to this, don't let what you know, even the good things that you know, get in the way and begin beating other people down for what they don't know. I want you to think back in your years. You know, you say, some of you have been a Christian maybe just for less than 10 years. I want you to think back, you know, whatever. I want you to think back of how you've even grown. Has God taught you things in the last 10 years? Some of you have been saved for 20 years. Has God taught you in that category? Has God taught you things in the last 20 years? What about those of you who have known the Lord for 30, 40, 50 years? Has God taught you things in those years? What's the answer? Of course he has. I hope he has. I hope you've learned some of those things. But I want you to go back. Take a little field trip in your own mind to what you used to be. Think about when you first came to Christ. You didn't know. I didn't know. I didn't know. I didn't know that a Christian was supposed to do this. I didn't know that a Christian was supposed to act that way. I didn't know those things. I knew some of God's word, but I didn't know. And think about how you have gotten to where you are. Not that we should puff ourselves up because of who we are now. It's only by God's grace that we are where we are. But you think back to what you used to be. And the fact of the matter is, you know, somebody could come on and pounce on you and say, what were you, you know, and you would, what's your response? I didn't know. I have looked at my growth in my own life and what I used to do, and, you know, I almost, not laugh, almost cry, like, I can't believe at where I've come from. Melissa and I have spent much time thinking through when we first got married and, you know, different set of standards, different set of lifestyle and things. And yet when we were married, you know, back in when we got married, we were doing the best with what we knew. And God brings us along the way. Do you know why God brings us along the way? Because he loves us and he cares for us. And at certain points in time, he reveals something new. You know, he says, you know what, Sean and Melissa, you ought to consider this. And we did. And maybe there was an example in our lives that demonstrated it. And maybe we discussed it, talked about it, prayed about it, maybe remained for a while. And then the Lord would so impress that we'd say, you know what, maybe we ought to change this and maybe do this. Maybe it was a getting rid of things. Maybe it was a taking on some things. But the Lord, through his mercy and tender, loving care, brought me, us, and he's brought all of us along in a very tender, loving manner. But yet, why do we get this wisdom that we can look at somebody else in the congregation and condemn them from where they're at? That's where Paul is going on all this. Yes, he's going to get into this meat offered to idols. Because I'll tell you something, I'll give you a little bit of a sneak preview. These people did know. They knew that a false god isn't a god. Think through that. A false god, okay? Let's say that I have a big statue up here. I carved it myself out of wood. Isn't it beautiful? And what do you know this as? Idol, but really it's a hunk of wood, right? It is just a hunk of wood. You can see it here, right? It's beautiful. Carved it myself. You know that this isn't a real god, don't you? I mean, is that a god standing there? No, it is a hunk of wood, right? These people understood that that's not a god. So it's not a god. These people knew that the meat that was being taken there and offered was, there's nothing wrong with meat. God provided the meat. God gave the meat. There's nothing wrong with the meat. That's a hunk of wood. It's not even an idol. There's nothing wrong with this. Now, we're going to look at this a little bit deeper, but basically what they were saying is, hey, because I know that this is meat, and because I know that that's wood, because I know that that's really not legitimate. They're here just imagining up a religion and worship that's really not worship at all. They're out here just doing things. That's not a God, and this is just meat. See, they had, and they were right. But there were some other people there that they came out of that background and they're saying, what? This is horrendous. They were worshiping a pagan god and this meat, I mean, stay away from that. And in the knowledge that they had been given by God up to that point in time, they said, there's no way that we should be involved in that. But what was happening is these wise people over here were saying, don't you get it? You're wasting a good piece of meat. You're wasting some good time. That's nothing. And what they were doing is they were pounding these other people down. And Paul interjects here and says, hold on. You're taking your knowledge and your wisdom and you're elevating it so high that you are hurting other people that are here. Because these people were looking at it and saying, I don't understand why a Christian would ever do something like that. That's really what Paul is getting at here back in 1 Corinthians. And so we have to be very careful. He could look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3. So he brings this up. He said, you've been offering, you know, if any man think that he, well, he goes into verse 2, and if any man think that he know anything, what was his response? You really don't know anything. Now, is he saying that they didn't know about God's word and what was right and wrong? He's not saying that. But he's saying your wisdom is not real wisdom. You don't know anything. He knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. What is Paul really saying that real wisdom and knowledge is? It's operating under love. It's taking what you know from God's word and operating in love. And so he goes on in verse 3, but if any man love God, these people claim to love God. He said, if any man love God, the same is known of him. The man that is known of, or that the man that is known of God is a man that loves God. And if we love God, we are going to do what? In more words than what Paul is saying here, if we know God, we love God, then we are going also to love others. We're going to care about other people. So the conclusion to this introduction that I've spent 2 weeks doing is this. Their knowledge was so self-focused. While true knowledge, the love that is God and others focused, that's true knowledge. Knowledge that is others focused. So now, as we're set up now to go into this discussion about the meat and the idols, I want you to think about your life, of what you know, and how you have been patient or maybe impatient with other people that are not where you're at. You know, it might not be in the Christian life. It might just be in regular knowledge. Like, I know this. What are you thinking? You know, you person that doesn't know anything, why do you do this? And so in application, are you a person that makes others feel stupid for what they don't understand? Where did you get your knowledge anyway? Where did you get what you have? Knowledge. But when we practice that knowledge and we use it to hurt other people, God is saying it is not knowledge or wise. And so we've got to be so careful of how we treat other people. As we close, how do you treat other people? How do you confront other people that may be at a different spot than you were? God wants us to treat them with love. And we're going to learn about love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to learn some about it here from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, because he's going to deal with some of these things, the things that we know, but how we need to be careful to limit ourselves for sake of other people. I tell you what, I'm so grateful that the moment I got saved, somebody didn't come up and blast me away with all kinds of truth. But over time, and I want to tell you, I'll tell you one of the two of the greatest examples of my life that were patient with me were my mom and my dad. Because I look back, honestly, I scratch my head at my parents growing up. Because I'll tell you, growing up through public school and doing some of the things I did, I scratch my head and say, why in the world did they let me do some of those things? Now, I'm not saying that everything was right and maybe even that they should have let me do everything, but I want to tell you something. I know one thing. Whether they should have or shouldn't have let me do or do this or do that or wear this or wear that or have this or have that, I don't know. But I will tell you this. My parents trusted God. And they went to the Lord on my behalf. And they were patient and they loved me through it. They loved me through it and they loved me through it. Still to this day, I say, how in the world did I even survive spiritually? And I'll tell you, it's because of the grace of God. But I'm so grateful for a set of parents that they weren't harsh with me, but they just lovingly and gently led me along in their love. And they did a tremendous job doing that. Not that I'm anything to, I'm nothing to brag about. I'm just saying I praise the Lord for what my parents did. And they were patient and they were gentle. They showed that love. My friends, we've got to show the same love with other people. Be patient with them. You drive somebody away and you can't ever use them. We're not talking about compromising truth. We're talking about the balance of truth and love. Father, would you help us? Would you please help us as we continue on in this, just laying the foundation here of what Paul is getting at here. But Lord, we tend to be some of the harshest people because we're truth people, because we are so smart, because we're knowledge. And James tells us that that's not wisdom at all. In fact, it comes straight from the devil. God, would you help us not be guilty of that? Lord, I pray that we'd be patient with people. Lord, I pray that we'd help people along the way in their pathway, that they're in where you've put them. As we just continue to love people and give them truth with love, Lord, help us never to roll over people. Because we know so much. God help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your hand.